Well, it's time for the annual Bob Enyart Live Internet Telethon. Help keep Bob Enyart Live on the internet for another year. Help keep Bob's message going out to a worldwide audience, unconstrained by the traditional bounds of the broadcast media. If you like the teaching, if you like the resources, if you believe that this ministry is valuable and necessary in a lost and dying world, please go to the KGov store, sign up for the monthly Bible study, buy some products, arm yourself with some of the best Bible teaching available on the market today. Keep Bob Enyart's message going out to a worldwide audience on the internet for another year.
Warning, warning, there's truth overhead. It gets beyond all the headlines you read. Don't need lip service with a wink and a nod. You need a man on a mission from God. Well, not to worry, here's Bob Enyart Live.
Greetings to the brightest audience in the country. I am Bob Enyart, the pastor of Denver Bible Church. This is Theology Thursday. Typically, we look at the news of the day from a Christian worldview. Today, we look at the source of the Christian worldview, God's Word.
Let's talk about temptation. Remember the Temptations? Weren't they an edgy rock group back in the 60s? A bunch of young musicians who are now senior citizens. And they were part of our culture's glorification of destructive acts and influences, even terms like, you know, the Temptations, like that would be a good thing, or the term covetousness is so destructive, and it has led to 100 million divorces, adulteries, thefts, murders, and yet the culture speaks of covetousness in a positive way, like a coveted football trophy. And while jealousy is a good trait, Hollywood says that jealousy is a bad thing. But God is a jealous God. He doesn't want to share his people with some other God, just as a mom doesn't want another woman to take her child. Though jealousy is a good trait, envy brings destruction. Yet our culture has turned the word jealousy into an abomination. It's the worst thing possible that a husband can be, is jealous. Whereas only a man who cared nothing for his wife would not be jealous. And so we have that word which has lost its meaning. And yet, while envy destroys people from within, we have an entire pop culture and a political culture built upon class envy, wanting what rightly belongs to others. So take care that our culture does not confuse you. I try to guard myself that our culture doesn't confuse me as to what is safe and sound and what is unsafe and what will pull you down. It should be easy to recognize temptation, but sometimes we don't. And overcoming it is a matter of growing in love with God and with those around you, your family, neighbors, and friends. That's how you overcome temptation. Now think that through. By growing in your love of God and your love for those whom you will hurt if you give in to temptation. If I give in to temptation, I will hurt a certain number of people around me. It's like a ripple effect. It keeps going. You know, where does it stop? The book of Hebrews teaches that Jesus Christ is better able to help us to overcome, because having become a man like us, he was tempted in all ways, just as we are, yet without sin. And so now he is better able to help us. That's pretty cool. Now, years ago, Coach Bill McCartney, a man I have a great respect for, he got himself in trouble a while back over something. This was quite a while after he had spoke at one of our Operation Rescue rallies. In fact, I'd like to tell you about that briefly. There was a packed out church. It was in one of the northern suburbs of Denver. And months earlier, we had asked Coach McCartney to speak. And he said, well, there's a possibility I might be able to fit it into my schedule. But as the date approached, we couldn't get him to either cancel or confirm. He just wouldn't do either. So one of my dear friends, Matt Noah, went to the bakery department of a King Soopers, and he ordered a custom cake drawn like a football field, and he had them also draw the players with the CU Buffs helmets, but they were drawn as babies with helmets and diapers. And the cake said, "The future CU Buffs." And so that was delivered to Coach McCartney's office as the athletic head football coach in Boulder, CU. So he got that, and it brought home to him the importance of our event, and he came and he spoke. And what made his talk so powerful was that it was all about Jesus Christ. Of course, we must fight to stop the massacre of the innocent, but that is because Jesus Christ loves them. And our love for God compels us to warn those whom he warns and to love those he loves. So what a powerful message that was. But I'm digressing because I mentioned the coach only to say that he got himself in hot water some years ago when he was the head of Promise Keepers and they published a book for men. And in it, the author made a terrible mistake. Said something that was really pretty horrendous. Well, please turn to Hebrews chapter 4. If you have a Bible handy, toward the end of the New Testament, the book of Hebrews chapter 4. Well, this book, which Coach McCartney had distributed without realizing what it said, which is a bit risky, this book misapplied a couple verses of Scripture regarding Jesus being tempted in all ways, just as we are, yet without sin. He never sinned. The author made the claim that Jesus was tempted toward every evil, toward every filth, as though every wicked thing imaginable and all the perversions that modern men give into, that each one individually was presented to Jesus and that he was tempted toward each one. And that's simply a misunderstanding of Scripture. Jesus wasn't tempted, what, to sell his grandparents into slavery, or to kidnap Herod's wife, or to make his stepdad drunk. It's just a make-believe, silly misapplication of a really important biblical passage. And when you twist something and you make it silly or absurd, people tend to miss the underlying truth. The fundamental truth. So we want to look at the fundamental truth. So let's read Hebrews 4, verse 15, and then we'll turn to Luke. The author of Hebrews writes that Jesus Christ is our great high priest. And here at Hebrews 4, 15, he writes, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." And it's appropriate, the translations that say he was tempted in all ways as we are, yet without sin. This being tempted in all ways, it doesn't mean in every conceivable particular temptation, this was run by Jesus. Every conceivable opportunity to be wicked was presented to him. That's, of course, absurd. The Lord, I'm sure, was not tempted to join the Foreign Legion or to plagiarize Socrates. You know, it's just silly. But Jesus was tempted in the ways that we are because he became flesh. He became a man, and therefore, for example, he could become tired physically. And when you're physically tired, you might lash out at somebody in a way that you wouldn't when you're not tired because you have more self-control, or when you're hungry. So our physical flesh could pull on us, it does, and the same now was true with Jesus, where it had not been true for eternity past. For eternity past, God the Son, he didn't get hungry, and he didn't get tired. He didn't have flesh. He wasn't a human. So now that his nature changed, some people think that God's nature is unchangeable, eternally unchangeable. That's not true. God the Son, his nature, he of course is divine for eternity past. But today he has a human nature. And some might think, oh yeah, but God's nature can't change. It's his human nature took on a human nature. No, that's not true. God the Son now has a human nature. For all of eternity future, he's human. That's different. That's a change. And why is it that God can change? Because he's alive. He's a person. People are allowed to change. Theologians might craft their doctrine and say, well, God can't change in any way, and especially not at the core of his nature. That's not true. He can change. He is alive. So God the Son became flesh. And so now he can become hungry as he did while he was on earth for 33 years. And therefore, his physical flesh could pull on his mind as our flesh will pull on our mind. And an offer of a mess of pottage, something to eat, a meal, could be made to him as an offer to trade something, maybe his eternal inheritance, for a bite of food. That seems ridiculous, doesn't it? To trade your eternal inheritance for a bite of food. But isn't that what Adam traded? He traded eternity at peace with God in paradise for just a bite of some fruit that God had said, you can have anything here, just not that. And remember, Esau did the same thing, trading away his birthright for a bite of food. And as each of us could be tempted to do, whether food or sleep or drunkenness or whatever temptation could exploit the otherwise good desires of our physical selves. Because as Christians have noted, there is no evil that exists on its own. There is nothing evil that exists on its own. Everything wicked, everything evil, is something good that has been twisted, that is now crooked, that has now been perverted into something evil. So what is the most evil thing we could think of? Well, other than the current politicians running. You know, we think of Lucifer. Well, Lucifer is nothing but the embodiment of pure evil. Well, now, but he was created the light holder, Lucifer, the anointed cherub who covers, who was in the garden of God. He was there to protect Adam and Eve, not to tempt them, but he turned against God and turned against them. And because he tempted Adam and Eve and they sinned, God said, therefore, there is enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. There was no enmity between them until he fell and she fell and Adam fell. So there is nothing evil in and of itself. So when we try to recognize temptation, if we are aware, we could realize, wow, there's something pulling on me and it's really a good thing, but it's pulling on me in a bad way. And so I have to call on God for the wisdom and discernment to know how to respond, and the courage to acknowledge what's going on in my own life. And when I overcome temptation, there's a temptation, and I don't give in. Is it due to my love for God and others, and I don't want to hurt myself because that will hurt others and grieve God? Is it for that reason, or is it because I was pretty much sure I'd get caught? And if I'm going to get caught, I'm not going to do it, so then I overcome that temptation. No, I didn't overcome that temptation at all. And then if I trick myself into thinking, look how holy I am, then in these contexts, the scripture warns us, beware if you think you stand, take heed lest you fall. So I realize that I need to have my victory in Jesus Christ, because apart from him, I will fail. Now, Luke chapter 4, Jesus in the wilderness was physically strained, and Satan saw that he was vulnerable. So we'll read some passages in Luke chapter 4. We'll consider them. And when Satan saw that Jesus was vulnerable in that way, physically, through his flesh, he thought, I'm going to get in there, and I'm going to try to exploit that weakness. Now, some of us have been on 3-day hikes. We've taken 4 or 5 of those. 15 guys hike up a 14-er, a 14,000-foot mountain in Colorado, and they're great times of fellowship, really wonderful. And I don't know if we'll do those again. But when you're outdoors for days on end, that gets to you. That's tiring. I don't know how men of old lived when they didn't have, you know, central air and heat and running water. It's pretty rough. But Jesus, he had a home, you know, but here he was living outdoors in the wilderness. And he didn't have food. And he grew tired and hungry. And Satan saw that. And he thought, you know, I could get in there. And not only, if I succeed, not only can I dash that hope of salvation that the Jews have, but also, hoping beyond hope, maybe I could bring down God the Son. After all, he brought down his created son, Adam, the Son of God, that's lowercase s. Adam was the Son of God. And now here before him was God the Son, uppercase s, the eternal Son of God, incarnate in the flesh. And of course, there are those who deny that this temptation was anything other than mere form, that this was just a formality, that Jesus and Lucifer were stepping through as though this was a scripted motion in a play, and that this wasn't an actual temptation. But there is no temptation if there's no real temptation. So then what would be praiseworthy in overcoming temptation if there were none? Of course, there was temptation. Now, we use the word temptation in two ways, and it is very important, especially when we try to understand what happened to Jesus, to distinguish those two ways. Now, let's say Gordon Carroll was off arresting a criminal, and the thug says to him, "It's you and your dog. What's your dog's name, Max?" "It's Gordon and Max." And the criminal says, "I'll give you $1,000 cash to let me go." Now, that's a temptation. So Gordon's reaction, well, I know what it would be. He'd say, "Max, bite him harder. And then he'd add the crime of bribery to his report and testify to that effect in court. So that story presents a temptation, but not one that is entertained. We also use the word temptation to mean the act of giving something consideration, to entertain, to consider doing something sinful. Jesus did not entertain. He didn't consider. He didn't pursue the line of thinking, which itself becomes sin, of enticing ourselves toward giving into something wicked. The temptation was presented to the Lord. He recognized it and rebuffed it. So let's read here in Luke chapter 4, starting in verse 1. "Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. And in those days he ate nothing, and afterward, when they had ended, he was hungry." So God the Son became flesh. He became a man, which brought about risks which God had never previously had to deal with. Think of Jesus being born as a baby in that stable in Bethlehem and laid in a manger. And here is God the Son now embodied in this little baby. And King Herod wants to kill him. Now that was new. Never before had God the Son been at risk of being killed by a pathetic mortal man. That never before was a risk. So God the Father had to now protect his Son in a completely different way than he ever had to be concerned with before. And so he had to ask Joseph to escape to Egypt to protect his new wife and stepson. So let's continue in Luke 4, verse 3. "And the devil said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread.'" So we recognize temptations, and in this passage we'll see three different kinds of temptations. The first here are those that work off of our physical bodies. And so our physical bodies have needs and desires, and they could be exploited by the world, by our own flesh, by others, satanically. They can be exploited to get us to take our thought life, our minds, and go down a path of some kind of sin and something destructive that will hurt someone, and especially ourselves, and grieve God. So our body could be used as the bait for a temptation to lure us into destructive behavior. And that's what was going on here. But Jesus answered him, saying, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." Wow. So Jesus recognized temptation, and he met it with the word of God. And he trusted in God's word because he was secure in it. He knew that it had been inspired by the Holy Spirit. In fact, really, he's the author of it. But now that he spoke it, it's separate from himself. Jesus is not the Bible. So we have a description of God's nature. That's not God. That's a description of his nature. God speaks his word, and then it's written down in a book. That's not God. This book is not God. It's a book. And so Jesus knows that this book is filled with divine wisdom. And so when he is pressured and he is vulnerable, he looks to the Holy Spirit, the Father. He looks to God's word and he quotes from it. It has become a part of him. As we see in Scripture, you eat God's word, it becomes a part of you. And so it just flows from him then. And he rebuffs the devil, quoting Scripture, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." Of course, that's from Deuteronomy, which is Jesus Christ's favorite book. He never once quoted from the New Testament, always the Old Testament. And Deuteronomy, maybe the harshest book of the law, is his favorite book. Verse 5, "Then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, 'All this authority I will give you, and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I will give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours.'" Some have been taught that God is everything. God is not everything. That's not Christianity. That's pantheism. And so everything evil, broken, wicked, perverse, they think that's God too. And so they get confused about God. So verse 7, "Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours." So here's another kind of temptation we could recognize. Tempted in all ways. Well, Christ was tempted physically, using the vulnerability of his physical body as a hook. And now he's being tempted in a way that you never would think Lucifer would try on him, but he was desperate and he did. Temptations that work off of our attraction to hell, which sadly human beings have. Our attraction to rebellion and pride. An actual direct attraction to wickedness. How many times a year do people ask me, how is it possible? Last time I got a question like this was yesterday from Craig Fisher, a Christian from South Dakota. How is it possible that any civilized society can take babies fully developed and deliver them partway out of the womb and hack them and kill them? How is it possible? And my answer to him was because people hate God. And they love wickedness. There's a natural attraction to hell because, sadly, mankind is in rebellion against God. And so one kind of temptation comes in the form of just exploiting the natural desires of our physical body. Another kind of temptation comes in our attraction to wickedness. That's really sad. Hopefully, as a Christian, that's one of the forms of temptation that begin to fade away. Hopefully, that's one that we grow out of as we mature as Christians. That an actual direct attraction to wickedness becomes weaker and weaker in our lives. But that's what Satan was offering Jesus right here. If you worship before me, all will be yours. Some have been taught that God can do anything. God can do anything. And of course, an easy rebuttal to that is, well, can he make a rock that is so heavy he cannot lift it? And then can he lift it? That's sort of a quaint rebuttal. But something more substantive is, well, can God worship Satan and remain holy? Could that happen? No, that can't happen. Can God duplicate himself? Can he make another God just like him? So now we can worship both gods. No, these are things that cannot be done, and it's more like superstition than true religion to think that God can do anything and to argue that. Because a lot of things are contradictory, and God's not contradictory. Eastern religions, Eastern mysticism, they like contradiction. But Jesus Christ said, I am truth. And truth is non-contradictory. So, no, Jesus Christ could not worship Satan and remain holy and true to the Father. Because Satan is in rebellion against the Father, and it's not appropriate to worship anything, even a holy angel in heaven, let alone Lucifer himself. So Jesus answered to him, get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. And then, verse 9, he brought him to Jerusalem, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you. And here are passages Lucifer is quoting. He thinks, all right, if Jesus is going to quote the Bible, I'm going to quote the Bible, and I'm going to make that as part of my temptation. Verse 11, and here's another passage. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. So he was saying, okay, if you're the Son of God, just prove it. You know, God the Father, he'll make sure you're okay. He'll have his angels catch you. And Jesus recognized this form of temptation. He was tempted in all ways as we are. There's temptations that latch on to our physical bodies. There's a temptation that is a direct attraction to hell itself and rebellion. And then there's another kind of temptation. It's a temptation that works off of a resentment of God. Hey, if there is a God, he better do such and such. Or how dare he do such and such? Or you hear this on Christian radio, it's okay to be mad at God. He's big enough, he can take it. And that's a temptation that Christians are being seduced into. It's not exactly a temptation towards Satan himself, although they're two sides of the same coin, but this is something that permeates through Christianity. This weird view that it's okay to be mad at God, or you could make your demands of God, and it's okay to be mad at God, he's big enough, he can take it. Well, if people take his name in vain, he can take that too. So what? God is big enough, he can take it if you use his name in vain? He's big enough, he could take it if you commit idolatry. Where does the Bible say it's okay to be mad at God? But that is a cliche. And sadly, cliches are universally accepted. And they are believed with the kind of allegiance that we should have to God's word, even though they contradict God's word. So we need to be able to recognize temptations, whether they are latching on to our physical desires, or whether they're attractions to hell, or whether they're couched in some kind of a religious context with proof text, and really they're working on a resentment toward God himself. How dare he not do such and such? Why didn't God save my marriage? Why did God allow this to happen to my children? And Jesus answered and said to him, "It has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." Now when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. And every temptation, that's a figure, right? A figure of speech. It doesn't mean a billion temptations, or a trillion, or a quintillion. But Satan presented every kind of temptation. He presented in all ways his effort to bring down Jesus Christ, but he failed. And because Jesus Christ stands, we can stand. So please turn to James chapter 1. We will close with James' passage on temptation. What an insightful passage, inspired by the Holy Spirit. And of course, Paul wrote that when we are tempted, God is faithful and he makes a way out so that we could overcome the temptation. That doesn't mean we can be supernaturally delivered. But what that means is God is willing to be real in us, and God in us is our hope of glory. So when we work on that relationship with God in us, there is no temptation that must overcome us. We could overcome every temptation. And finally, James chapter 1, verse 13. Last week during worship, Doug McBurney mentioned that Cheryl Enyart, my wife, has pointed out that we must guard our thought lives. And people who do wicked things, usually that's months or years or even decades of going down a path in their thought life of wickedness. And they allow that to entice them. And they take it further and further. And they plan out their wickedness. And one day they do it. That's why Jesus said that lust is like adultery in your heart. It's the same thing. Because the lust eventually will work itself out. And being angry without cause is like murder. Because when you simmer in bitterness without cause, if you have cause to be angry at a murderer, that's good. That's good. In fact, there was a major Christian radio show a week ago that taught about forgiveness, and you should only forgive if the person repents. Anybody know what show that was? No. Not my show. Anybody? I think it was Hank Hanegraaff on the radio nationwide, quoting Luke 17:3 and explaining in detail, you don't forgive unless someone repents. Praise the Lord for that. Wow, even from a preterist. Okay, so James chapter 1, verse 13, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived. You see how James is giving us an anatomy of temptation? An anatomy of temptation. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Now, is Jesus Christ drawn away by his own desires? No, he was not. If he had been, then the rebellion would have entered the Godhead. That would have been the result. And that's why Christianity gives us a God who risks. If Jesus Christ would have been drawn away and enticed by his own desires to flirt with the thought of worshiping Satan, then Adam's rebellion would have come full circle and would have entered the Godhead. And God himself would have come undone. So that is what God risked to save us. He risked everything. He risked his own son to save us. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. Our Father in heaven does not give us a stone when we ask for a fish. He does not give us sin and death and temptation. He does not tempt us with evil. And so all those who think that every action has been decreed by God, every thought, every circumstance has been designed by God, they're wrong. Because a big part of that everything are all the temptations that hit us. And none of that is from God. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. We could trust in God forever because he is faithful to do good and only good for us.
Stop the tape, stop the tape. Hey, this is Bob Enyart interrupting my own study. If you would like more, either go to our store online at kgov.com or call us at 1-800-8-ENYART. That's 1-800-836-9278. You could get a Bible study, a sermon, or subscribe to our Bible studies and our sermons. May God bless you.
Well, it's time for the annual Bob Enyart Live Internet Telethon. Help keep Bob Enyart Live on the internet for another year. Help keep Bob's message going out to a worldwide audience, unconstrained by the traditional bounds of the broadcast media. If you like the teaching, if you like the resources, if you believe that this ministry is valuable and necessary in a lost and dying world, please go to the KGov store, sign up for the monthly Bible study, buy some products, arm yourself with some of the best Bible teaching available on the market today. Keep Bob Enyart's message going out to a worldwide audience on the internet for another year.